This is a continuation of a study that began some weeks ago now as we've been working through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is asked a question which appears to have been a sincere question by the Pharisees. Most of their questions appear not to have been sincere, but to have been calculated to catch Jesus in some way. And he always, in his infinite wisdom, responds in a way so as not to be caught and to expose their hypocrisy. But in this case, Luke 17:20, he answers the question. So it seems that he considers it to be an honest question about the kingdom of God. Again, this is toward the end of our Savior's life and ministry. He is on his way for the last time to Jerusalem. And the tension between him and the Pharisees continues to increase. And that's why it's interesting. He's taught about his second coming in other places in chapter 12. Some length he'll teach about it in chapter 21. In greater length, the last week of his life in Jerusalem. We have several large blocks of teaching about the second coming. But here, in response to this question, we have a number of principles which we have already articulated four of seven. I think tonight, Lord willing, we'll try to touch on the last three. So with that little bit of introduction, please stand and we'll pray, and then we'll read Luke 17, 22-37. Father in heaven, we thank you that there are so many wondrous things in your word. It is a mine of diamonds, of jewels, of precious metal, just waiting for us with the help of your Spirit to mine them. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, Father and Lord Jesus, and pray now, gracious Spirit, for you to bless both our reading and our reflection together on this portion of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right, now again, verse 22 says that he spoke these words to his disciples specifically, although apparently the subject came up as a result of the Pharisees' question in verse 20, but after having addressed that briefly, he turns now to his disciples. So, brothers and sisters, hear God's word beginning in Luke 17:22. And he, Jesus, said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." One of the implications being there's going to be an extended time between his departure and his return. They'd be longing for that, but they wouldn't see it. "And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. All right, I've tried to suggest already four principles in this passage dealing with the day or the days of the Son of Man, that they are vitally related to the subject of the kingdom of God. And the great day of the Son of Man when Jesus returns, we'll see the consummation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already in the world now. It's already growing, it's advancing, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And that will happen when Jesus returns. That's why this subject is relevant to the Pharisees' question, earlier question about the kingdom of God. Secondly, the disciples of the Son of Man will and should desire to see His days. These days, the consummation of which Jesus speaks, is going to be glorious beyond our conception. Things which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, which hasn't entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so Jesus says, you ought to, not only will you, but you should desire those days. It's going to be glorious when they come, when He comes. Thirdly, the Son of Man's first and second comings will be very different, and considerable time will lapse between them. I spent some time trying to demonstrate that. And then the day of the Son of Man will follow and reward His suffering and His humiliation. First, He said, I have to suffer many things and be rejected. That'll happen first, and His second coming will be very different, the first in humility and the second in glory. And the second, the glorious coming, a reward in some sense for His first coming and His ministry then. So we're at number five. The day of the Son of Man will take the great bulk of mankind by surprise. I think that's the point when He cites Noah and Lot here in our text. Just as it was in the days of Noah in verse 26, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so he mentions the examples of Noah and Lot and says that's how it's going to be when I come again. It's going to be like that. Now, some commentators want to make all kinds of extended comparisons to Noah and Lot and their days. I think the main point here is that it's going to take the great majority of people by surprise. I think that's his point. Everybody's carrying on as usual, business as usual, buying and selling, giving in marriage and so on. And then all of a sudden, there's this great intervention and nobody is prepared. And so I think that's Jesus' point. The great majority of men and women, when He returns, will be taken completely by surprise. He says that to that effect a number of other places. Earlier in Luke 12:31, He said, know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And here He's not talking to unbelievers, He's talking to His own disciples. You be ready so that you're not taken by surprise. Matthew 22:42-44, 25:13, He says similar things in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. This image of the thief in the night that Jesus uses is used a number of places by the apostles later in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Thess 5:2, you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the whole point is, the thief comes by surprise. That's why he comes at night. And Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and John twice in Revelation 3:3 and 16:15. It's going to be like September the 11th. Anybody here doesn't remember where you were when you heard about the attacks on the World Trade Center in New York? I think all of us do. It made a profound impression on all of us. Anybody here who was not taken completely by surprise? Even some of our folks who work at Fort Meade, my impression is even they were taken by surprise. They weren't expecting it. And that's the picture Jesus paints when He comes again of the great majority of mankind. They're going to be taken by surprise. Now, it's an interesting sidelight in view of our first point. Not this morning. I touched on it briefly this morning, but last Lord's Day about the historicity of the things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, all the miraculous things about the Israelites' experience, the manna, the water from the rock, the parting of the Red Sea. And here, Jesus vouches for Noah and the flood, and for Lot, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and for Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt. And some people would say, well, he's just accommodating those pre-scientific biases of the people of his day. When did Jesus ever accommodate mistaken, fallacious attitudes of his day? Not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, his own disciples continually, repeatedly, he corrects them when they're wrong. But here, Jesus assumes this is all factual. It actually happened to the people who lived in Noah's day, the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's day, and it's going to happen one day. Again, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, people are going to deny his return. Everything continues just as it was from the day of creation. Where's the promise of his coming? That's a fairy tale. Nope. And one day, they'll find out. But it will take them by complete surprise. And so you and I, brothers and sisters, need to be alert. Again, Jesus hammers this home again and again to his own disciples. We who confess every time we cite the Lord's Prayer, from thence he shall come. But we need to be ready. We need to treat every day as though it could be that great day. So if it should be the day, we won't be taken by surprise. Well, how do we do that? How do we seek to have an attitude that is not surprised? Well, one thing I think is to pray regularly, as the Heidelberg Catechism encourages to do, from the heart, more and more pondering what we're really saying, Thy kingdom come. And the last prayer with which the book of Revelation, the New Testament, ends, even so, come Lord Jesus. Paul in 2 Peter 4:8 describes all Christians, I think, as those who love His appearing. And so, how much do you think about the fact that Jesus is coming again? How much do you pray for it and long for it? And I think the truth is none of us does as we should. I know I don't. I can say it's something which I've grown through the years. And I think we can grow and should cultivate an eagerness for that, as one part as we grow in our love for Christ, but also for just this as one aspect of His kingdom. Another important part of it is to seek first His kingdom. Notice what he says in verse 31 to 33. On that day, let the man who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his wife will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Remember Lot's wife. You know why she was turned into a pillar of salt. She apparently loved Sodom. She was told specifically, the angels told him when they led them away, do not look back. And maybe it was idle curiosity. She was stricken in that way just for disobedience. But I think the implication is that her heart was back there. And in some way, it was hard for her to leave. And Jesus says here, again, part of what we talked about this morning, we're to work at living in this world and using its good things. Martin Luther uses the analogy of a hotel. When you stay in a hotel, you don't move in permanently. You realize it's only a temporary hotel. You're only there temporarily. You appreciate it. You use it while you're there, but that's not home. And I think Jesus is saying that should be our attitude toward this world. Our hearts have to be fixed on things above, things eternal, seeking first His kingdom. Growing daily in our knowledge of and love for Christ and deepening our fellowship with Him. When you're really in love with somebody, you can't wait to see him. And the prospect of being reunited after you've been separated is something that really grips your mind and your heart. That's why, again, Paul speaks of those who love His appearing because they love Him. So deepening our love for Christ, growing in our fellowship with Him. Interestingly, in 1 John 2:28, John says, Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. That's an interesting picture. Have you ever been surprised by someone doing something that you were embarrassed or ashamed of, and you tended to shrink from them? You didn't have a clear conscience. Instead of being able to go forward and embrace them without hesitation, there's pangs of guilt and so on. I think John here, abide in Him so that when He appears we may have confidence and not shrink back. Ask ourselves, would I want to be doing this when Jesus returns? Would I want to be watching this? Would I want to be reading this? Would I want to be thinking this? I've spoken, because I think the Bible does, about our need to guard our hearts and our minds, not just our outward actions. And that can be a help. Would I want my mind to be dwelling on these thoughts if I knew that, you know, I would suddenly be in the presence of the Lord? That can be a practical thing to help us. And then seeking to grow daily in grace and holiness. I read to you a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. This is all 1 Thessalonians 5. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, for all of its importance, most people will be taken by surprise when Jesus returns in glory to bring His kingdom to its consummation. And for those who are not ready, there will be no escape. And I think that's the point here. The day of the Son of Man will be undeniable and inescapable. The Son of Man's coming. When Jesus returns, nobody is going to have any questions and nobody's going to be able to deny it. I think that's the point over here in verse 23, they will say to you, look here or look there, don't go out or follow them. And one of the problems they had in Jesus' day leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was false messiahs. Oh, didn't you hear? The Messiah has come. He's come back. And there have been people since that time who've claimed that. Jesus says, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. When Jesus comes back, nobody is going to have any doubts. Now, He said earlier, right now the kingdom of God doesn't come with outward flashing, sensational signs. It's very subtle and calm. But on that day, it's going to be like a lightning flash all the way across. Everybody will know. He said, everybody will see Him coming in His glory. It will also be inescapable. We've already seen the example of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Brothers and sisters, unless we prepare now, we won't be ready then. Don't let that day take you by surprise. For those who are in Christ, it's going to be a glorious day. But for those who are not, for those who are, it'll be a day of salvation, a day of blessing. But for those who are not, it's going to be an awful day of judgment, the beginning of eternal punishment. Are you ready for Jesus' return? If Jesus were to return tonight, would you be ready? Are you a citizen of His kingdom? Do you have your title deed to heaven written in the blood of the Lamb? That's what He gives us in the gospel. And our part is to receive it by faith. Rest upon His grace. If not, let me encourage you not to hesitate. We're not guaranteed we'll have another day, and He might take us before He comes back again. We just don't know. Again, I think the whole point of this is the urgency of being ready. If so, let me encourage you to do all that you can to be ready to greet Him with a clear conscience when He comes, abiding in Him so as not to shrink back, and to tell others, to warn others of the judgment they face and how they can avoid it. Well, I think I'm going to stop here, and Lord willing, we'll finish our final point in 2 weeks. I won't be here next Sunday, 2 weeks from now. But let me ask you to stand, and I'll pray, and we'll sing our concluding hymn. Father in heaven, these are sober, or should be, sober and sobering words from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Himself. Certainly to those who are not yet believers in Him, who have not yet had their sins washed away and been clothed in His perfect righteousness. And if there's anyone here in that category tonight, we pray that they would not go to sleep tonight until they have come with their sins to Jesus and have their title to heaven written in His blood and are ready, beginning to learn to be eager for Him to return. But for those of us who are already in the kingdom, we pray that You would help us to use this world and the things in it wisely, to hold them with an open hand and with open hearts, that we would not be in an improper way attached to this world, that our focus here would be on faithfulness to our callings, but at the same time that our eyes would be lifted up looking for Him. And may we daily so grow in love for Him and in personal fellowship with Him that it will be more and more easy for us to pray with genuine faith and yearning, even so, come Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.